right? This has been a very interesting year, as you know, and as a school teacher, finishing the last fourth of the year with kids not there and trying to keep them on task. Didn't work with most of them. Our West Virginia Department of Education, in their wisdom, decided that their grades could not be different than what they would have been at the end of the third 9 weeks. Well, if you're already satisfied with your grade, it's kind of hard to motivate you to do much, right? And that was the issue. That was the struggle that we had as teachers. Now I don't know what's going to happen this next year. They're talking about a four-day school week, but each child only comes twice a week. So we have half as many on any given day. I don't know how that's going to work. So I'm still hoping it'll get back to 5 days a week and everybody there. Aren't you? Just trying to get back to normal. Of course, I know normal is really just a setting on your dryer, but never mind. Okay, well, it's good to be here. I heard a story the other day about a Russian couple who were walking down the street in St. Petersburg, and when the man felt a drop hit his nose, and he said to his wife, "I think it's raining here." And she said, "No, honey, it feels like snow to me." And he said, "No, I think it just rained." And she said, "No, I really think it feels like snow." So they saw a man coming towards them and said, "Let's ask Comrade Rudolph. He'll know." And so they ask him, and he said, "Oh, it's definitely rain." Well, as they're walking away from Comrade Rudolph, the wife said, "No, it still feels like snow to me." Her husband patted her on the arm, and he said, "Rudolph the Red knows rain, dear." Wrong season of the year, right? But it's almost exactly 6 months out, so I thought I'd remind you that Christmas is coming. Oh, well. Whatever. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll continue. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the joy we have in living. We thank you that you are with us every day and that your grace is sufficient and your mercies are new every morning. And your wonderful love lifts us up and holds us, and your angels are there to bear us up. And Lord, we just thank you for all of those marvelous truths. And now be with us this morning. Speak to our hearts and minds during this time. Guide and direct us in your loving grace, and fill us with your presence so that we leave knowing we've been in the presence of God. Thank you. In Christ's name. Amen. Well, that introduction really was an introduction, believe it or not, with Rudolph the Red and so on. The question is, what is truth? I mean, is it rain or is it snow? You know, and who decides what's truth? Does some party official? Who decides what's truth? So turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 8, if you have your Bibles with you. And we're going to start at verse 31. Verse 32 is going to be the focus of the message this morning, but let's begin at verse 31. Reading from the New American Standard, but I think you'll be able to follow along whatever translation you have there. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father." And if you follow the text on, you'll find that he's saying, "Your father's the devil, mine is the Lord. And he's basically saying, that's why you reject the truth, because you are following falsehood and the father of lies, right? So that's how it goes on from there. So what is truth? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, it used to be that philosophers were those who love truth. That's what the word philosophy literally means. Nowadays, philosophers are almost people who question the truth and question whether there even is truth. It's a strange world in which we live, not only because of the coronavirus, but other ways as well. A dictionary gives the definition of truth as the real facts about something, things which conform to reality. Words such as fidelity and consistency are used as synonyms or filling out the meaning. With such a variance of opinion in our world today, you begin to wonder if people even believe there is such a thing as truth or not. But without a singular standard of truth, chaos results. And that's, I think, where we are to a large extent in our world today. So what is truth? Well, the Bible uses the word truth 190-some times. It certainly claims to be the Word of God and therefore truth for living. You know, there are people that say, well, you have your truth and I have mine. Have you ever heard that? I've always wanted to think that somebody one time who believes that would ask me directions to Cleveland. Because I think I'd direct them to Columbus and send them on I-70 West from there. And when they complained, I'd say, well, I thought you didn't believe in truth, in absolute truth. So how can you say that I'm wrong? My truth was, that's Cleveland, right? Your truth is, that's not Cleveland. But you can't criticize me for sending you the wrong direction if you don't believe in truth. You know, we know there is such a thing as truth, right? That ridiculous example just shows how ridiculous it is to say there's one truth for you and one for me. Truth is truth. Cleveland is not on I-70 West. You know? Columbus is. Right? And so there is such a thing as truth. But Chuck Colson a few years ago said, relativism is so rampant in our world today that in a Barna poll, and Barna is kind of the Christian pollster of the nation, in a Barna poll, 71% of the American people said there's no such thing as absolute truth. But he said, don't get smug. In that same poll, George Barna surveyed evangelical, born-again Christians, those who go to church regularly, pray regularly, believe in Jesus Christ, had an experience with Christ, and 40% of evangelical Christians responded the same way. There is no such thing as absolute truth. In 1992, 69% of people said there are no moral absolutes. I had a pastor friend who used to teach, he's retired now, but he used to teach his kids the membership class as they wanted to join church, and he'd teach them things about what they needed to know before they were baptized and became members of the congregation. And he would take a jar of marbles and he'd put it there, and he would say, how many marbles are in this jar? And they would guess. And he had the number written down on a sheet of paper, and he'd open it and say, no, here's how many are in there. And they all understood that there is a truth. There's a number of marbles in there, and we can prove that's true by taking them out and counting them. There is, that's true. Then he'd say, what's the best movie ever made? And they come up with different things. He said, no, you're all wrong. The best movie ever made is, and he'd tell them the name of the movie, and they'd say, no, that's just your opinion. Right? And of course they're right. Then he'd say, tell me, is your belief in Christ more like the marbles? It's a truth that he is the Savior of the world? Or is it more like favorite movie and it's just the one you choose to follow among many options? And without fail, almost everyone would say it's more like the movie. Question. Just a matter of opinion. What's wrong with this picture? But that's where our younger generations are in our world today. We talk about modern and postmodern. Modern was the generation I grew up in. We had a lot of scientific advancements and a lot of good things happening, but we believed there was truth. Now, we were tolerant of those who weren't, you know, didn't believe certain things, but we knew there was a truth. God's on his throne. Christ died for our sins. There is truth there. The American way of life was a good way of life. We believed in freedom. We believed in government of the people, by the people, and for the people, and believed that was the way to go. We grew up in an age when there were certainties, and the schools and the political establishment and the home all were on the same page, by and large. You would get on a public bus, and there would be signs, the family that prays together stays together, attend the church of your choice this Sunday, and so on and so forth. And we'd go to school, and we'd hear the Ten Commandments, and we'd pray each day, as well as say the Pledge of Allegiance. And that's the way it was. Everybody knew there was such a thing as truth. But now they tell us we live in a postmodern age where everything is relative. And do you know the only sin in a decadent society? Intolerance. And so those of us that believe in truth are called intolerant and disliked for it. But I have to tell you this morning, I still believe. And I still believe truth is important. And until they change the wording of the Bible, and they won't, they may try, but they can't. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I want to say to you that God's word is true. It passes all the tests for truth. First of all, there's a unity test. The Bible is 66 books written over 1,500 years, and yet it speaks one message consistently with no contradictions of fact. It is a marvelous work inspired by God. In fact, the Bible says all Scripture is inspired by God, and that literally means breathed out by God. That's what inspiration means. It means God breathed. And is useful for instruction and training in righteousness and correction of our ways. It is truth and claims to be truth. But it passes that unity test. It's amazing that all these different, over 40 authors writing 66 books over a period of 1,500 years would basically speak with one voice because God was guiding its writing. I've been studying the Bible for over 50 years, and I'm not finding hidden flaws, but discovering greater beauty all the time. That's just what the Bible is. From Genesis to Revelation, it's God's story. It's God's truth. So what does that have to do with me? Well, you might ask that. There's a businessman who just learned that the parent company is changing the rules. You know it's going to cost you your clients money, and they're going to be leaving you and look for your product elsewhere because the company is not going to stand by like they used to behind their product or produce the quality product they once produced. What do you do as a Christian? Turn to the Bible. And I think you'll find some answers there about integrity and honesty and how you need to live in such a time. So it passes the historic test. It passes the history test. You know, there's Bible book, Daniel, that talks about a king, Belteshazzar. There's some name for you. Belteshazzar. That's a big name, right? And people used to say, Bible's wrong. History doesn't record any such king. Until in 1956, archaeologists discovered three stones. And on them was inscribed a story about how a king left Babylon to fight in a war and left his son, Belteshazzar, in charge. And suddenly, we guess the Bible's not wrong there. And this has happened time after time as archaeologists have discovered things that once people said, we don't know the Bible's true because that's not history, and that's not what history says. And then we've discovered that history was wrong, our knowledge of history was wrong, and the Bible was right. There has not been one archaeological find, period, that has ever contradicted the truth of Scripture. It passes the history test. And again, you might say, well, what does that have to do with me? Well, this young adult who has lots of questions about career, about marriage, about living at home, needing direction, if that's you, then you need to know there is a truth, and that historically it's valid, and it is valid for you as well. It will give you direction and set you free. And then Bible passes the manuscript test. When you were in school, you learned about the Iliad and the Odyssey, right? About Homer and all of that stuff. You've heard of Plato and Aristotle. Have you ever read their complete works or even the Cliff Notes version? You realize nobody questions whether that's true or not. Yes, we have less than 10 ancient manuscripts that have those works in them. How many do you think we have in the Bible? Would you be impressed if we said 10? 20? 50? Get this, we have 24,300 ancient manuscripts of the Bible. And yet people still question that it's truth. And by the way, there's 184,540 words in the New Testament alone. There are debates about less than 400 of those words that aren't exactly the same in all the manuscripts, and most of them are simply variations in spelling. There is not one Bible doctrine that's contradicted by any of those 24,000 plus manuscripts. Does that tell you something about the truth of God's Word? It passes the manuscript test. You say, well, so what? What does that have to do with me? Well, you may be in a difficult marriage. You don't know which way to turn or how to handle it. You need to know there is a truth that you can depend on and turn to in those times of uncertainty and seeking direction. And the Bible is that truth. And then it passes not only the manuscript test and the history test and the unity test, it passes the prophecy test. There are numerous prophecies given in Scripture, given before things happen. Birth of Christ and his life and death and resurrection fulfilled something like 300 prophecies from the Old Testament exactly and precisely. Now, a mathematician, and I teach math, but I haven't actually done this math, but Pete Stoner studied the mathematical possibility or probability of just 8 of those ancient prophecies being true in the life of Jesus. Now, he said, the fact that the probability that those 8 would all come true exactly is like 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 10 with 17 zeros after it. Okay? Now, just to give you an idea about that and what that means is, think silver dollars. Get enough silver dollars to cover the entire state of Ohio 13 feet deep. Mark the back of one of those silver dollars with some kind of special mark, with a magic marker. Take a giant mixer, mix them up, blindfold a guy, drop him off from a helicopter anywhere in the state, and tell him to pick out the marked silver dollar on one try. That's the chances that all those prophecies, just 8 of them, would be true in the life of Jesus. Bible passes the prophecy test. So again, you might say, well, okay, but what does that have to do with me? Well, maybe there's a child here who's been hurt by a parent or a sibling or a friend. He's been crying the hurt and carrying the confusion around, can I ever trust again? How do I make sense of my life? You need to know there is truth and that it's there for you. Scripture. Psalm 119, 141, and 144 says, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts, your truth. Give me understanding that I may live. And you can depend on it. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word, that is, your truth, from Psalm 119, 114. And then it also passes, the last one here is the personal test. The Bible is reliable about what it says about me and my condition. I have to tell you, there are times when the Bible just cuts right to the heart of things in my life. When I was in full-time ministry, I would hear people often say something like this, Pastor, have you been reading my email? Have you been talking to my boss or my spouse? You must know what's going on in my life. Wow, it seems like I'm the only person in this place you're talking to. No, it's because the Bible's probably first talked to me first, you know, before I speak to you. And it reveals the intentions and motives of the heart. It passes that personal test. You see, God is speaking through His Word to change lives. And you say, again, what does that have to do with me? Well, maybe you know you're not free. Whatever sin is in your life that's holding you back, you need to know the Bible understands and speaks to that, and that by accepting Christ as Savior and Lord, you can also be set free. And when the Bible speaks about Christ rising from the dead for your sins and mine, it is speaking truth into your life and into mine. No prophecy of scriptures comes from someone's own interpretation, says the scripture in 2 Peter 1. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Inspired by God. That's it. It is truth. Now, I realize that truth can be offensive. If it speaks to your heart and mind, or my heart and mind, it offends us. It cuts deeply. I was amazed back in 1994 when Mother Teresa spoke at the National Prayer Breakfast. She stood before national leaders, some of the most powerful men and women in the world, including Bill and Hillary Clinton, the most powerful couple in the world at that time, who were well-known advocates of abortion. And she simply told them, the Bible says all life is important and we were created in our mother's womb and you need to hear that abortion is wrong. And all those, but some of those politicians were offended. But here's this little 4-foot-something lady with all of the scars she had from her life of ministry speaking truth to power. And she could do that because she knew she stood in the truth of God's Word. And you see, I think most people know that when they're honest with themselves, even in this postmodern age. If you think they don't, the next time someone insists that moral truth is relative and enlightened people don't legislate morality, ask them to read the 23-page grand jury indictment of the predatory acts of Jerry Sandusky. And at the end, they're not going to say, well, that's just his truth. No, they're going to be outraged that he would do those things because they know in their heart some things are simply wrong, even if they aren't willing to admit it in most cases. We come equipped with a conscience. Now, you can sear that conscience. You can ignore it. But for most of us, it's still there. And we know there's a right and a wrong. There is a truth. This is the Sunday before July 4th, Independence Day. The founders of our country knew there was truth. In the first sentence of the Declaration of Independence, they appealed to nature's God for the authority for what they were doing. In the second sentence, they talk about Him being creator and creating all men equal and endowed with certain inalienable rights. And the first sentence in the last paragraph of that document that was the founding of our nation appeals to God, the supreme judge of the world, to judge the rightness of their cause. They knew that they had to be founded on the truth of God and His revelation and Him as the Creator if they were going to found a nation that would be right and would endure. The truth is found in God's Word, but it's also found in a person, Jesus Christ. In this passage in John chapter 8, Jesus has just spoken in the preceding paragraphs about Himself as the light of the world, and if you don't know Him, you walk in darkness. Now He comes and He says something about truth, and He's saying, I am the truth, and if you know the truth, you'll be set free. Colossians 1:13-17 says, He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Truth is bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. To be in touch with Christ is to be in touch with truth. Chuck Colson, in his book, How Now Shall We Live, says, all citizens live better in a world that more closely conforms to reality, that is, to the order that God created. There's no such thing as your truth, my truth. There is only God's truth. We live in a culture where it's more wicked, considered more wicked, to judge evil than to do evil. We live in a world where the only sin is intolerance. But I want to say to you, that's not the way God intended it. We are in a world that is still God's world. Rabbi Zacharias just passed away recently. You knew that, right? Rabbi was one of the great apologists of our era. And when I say apologist, you need to understand that word really means defender of the faith. He was one of those who really defended the faith. He says, in his teenage years in India, I had no hope, I had no meaning, I had no promise for the future for my life. He was suicidal. His dad was a high-placed government official who served under the Prime Minister of India. He was powerful and saw Rabbi's life heading nowhere. His father once looked him in the eye and says, you're going to make nothing of your life. You're an embarrassment to me. So Rabbi thought, why live? I have no hope, no meaning, no truth. He was lying in a hospital bed when a man walked in and wanted to speak to him. Rabbi was in intensive care and he was dying. The man gave Rabbi a little New Testament and asked his mother to read it to him. Her English wasn't very good, but they turned to the 14th chapter of John and he read it to her and asked her to read it to Rabbi. And there as he lay dying, he heard the words of Jesus saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. At that moment, Rabbi Zacharias prayed a prayer and simply said, Jesus, I don't really know much about you, but if you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life, enter my life and change not only what I do, please change what I want to do. Rabbi says, in that room, I invited Christ Jesus into my heart, into my life. He changed not only what I did, He changed what I wanted to do. He changed my heart. So let me just ask you this morning, have you invited Christ to be the truth in your life? How do we handle truth? I want to suggest we handle it with four things. Three things. First of all, meet the truth in Jesus Christ. He is the one who died to be your Savior. Secondly, know the truth. Spend time in God's Word. Some people take the summer off. I'm suggesting you start a summer reading plan to know the truth of God's Word. There are 16 chapters in the book of Mark. There are 31 days in the month of July. Why not start and read one chapter every 2 days? Read it one day, meditate on it, and pray it through the second day, and then go on to the next chapter. Then in August, there are also 16 chapters in the book of Romans. You could do the same thing, and that will take you through 2 books of the New Testament in the next couple of months this summer. And then third, live the truth. Know the truth, meet the truth, and live that truth with authenticity and integrity. That's the best defense of the truth in a postmodern world. James 1:22 says, "Do not be merely hearers of the word who deceive themselves, but be ye doers of the word." Or to put it in modern English, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's the NIV translation, by the way. Maybe you're a skeptic this morning. I'm not going to ask you to just naively accept what I'm saying. But I'm asking you to be open-minded enough to read and see for yourself whether the truth in the Word of God speaks to your heart and life. Because I think if you read it with an open, prayerful spirit, God will reveal Himself to you in a special way. And that truth will set us free from the bondages, hang-ups, addictions that we have in our lives today. Pray with me. Heavenly King, our Lord.